get a little bit tired. I've got a place to sit, so pretty comfortable place to sit. I apologize for the person back there was looking for that one other chair in the foyer, and it was missing. So it's up here. It'd be a little bit awkward if you came and sat in it now, but it's open if you want to go ahead and sit down. Perhaps the most profound thing that I'm going to say this morning, and maybe the most profound thing I've said in quite some time, is this. There is a God, and it isn't you. There is a God, and it isn't you. Just to reinforce this and just to make sure that we get it, I'm going to ask all of you to take just a second and let someone sitting by you know this truth. So go ahead and do that now. Okay, this is really good. That brought up a lot more conversation than I thought it would. We spent some time explaining why that's true to the people sitting next to us, which is good. But there is a God, and it isn't you. And here's the deal. As I preach to you today, and as I do on a regular basis, and as others preach and teach in this congregation, the hope is all of the time that you don't get a message from Rob. That's not going to help you out too much as far as spiritual development goes and being the kind of people that are in love with Jesus that we'd hope they would all be. The hope is that today and every Sunday that you would receive a message from God. That is going to bring change, transformation in your life. And so today, and as I've been preparing for this morning, and I do this on a regular basis, my prayer is that the message that you receive today will be a message from God. God is greater than me. God is greater than you. He has created us. He sustains us. He brings us redemption, hope, and salvation. This is about God. It's not about me, and it's not about you. We need a message from God. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to start this morning. Starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" We see from the beginning the serpent is a deceiver. Remember what God did say to Adam and Eve. God said you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the command. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And all of us men here say, amen. It was Eve who ate of the fruit first. Was she intrigued by the idea of becoming like God? Are we all intrigued with the idea of becoming like God? The end of verse 6 now. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So we give Eve a hard time, but the guy just like, oh, okay, you know, just kind of goes with it. Verse 7, I'm not going to do that again. So verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. At the heart of the problem here is disobedience. God had commanded Adam and Eve to not do something, and they did it anyways. They essentially communicated, we will no longer allow God to determine what we should or shouldn't eat. They gave in to the deception and the temptation of the serpent. And what we know, and we realize this even today, even as we reflect on our own lives, that Adam and Eve's disobedience is what we might say normative for all of humanity. All of us give in to temptation. We are all sinners. We're all broken. Each one of us who is here. And if anybody raised their hand to the question, is there anyone here that's not a sinner? We would say, well, you are now because you are lying. We are a community of sinners. This story breaks my heart in Exodus 32, starting at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Think about this. Where was Moses at this point in Israelite history? Where was Moses? He was receiving the law, which was an act of grace offered to God for the people. That's where Moses was. Verse 2, Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." And we cry out, "What are you doing, Aaron?" Isn't this the same Aaron that God said to Moses back in Exodus 3 and 4? You know what? What about your brother Aaron? How about you have Aaron go with you to lead the people out of Egyptian bondage? What are you doing, Aaron? Verse 3, so all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I want to read that again. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." This is one of the most sickening passages in all of Scripture. Who was it that led them out of Egypt? It wasn't even Moses that led them out of Egypt. It was God Almighty who did. Verse 5, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Talk about loss of memory. We wonder why in the world were the people acting in this way. What about Aaron? Why are you acting in this way, Aaron? Essentially, a lot like Adam and Eve, they were communicating, we will determine who or what we will worship. This is no longer about God, but this is about what we desire for our own lives. In practice, they elevated themselves before God. They decided that we can determine how we're going to worship or who we're going to worship. And before we get too comfortable in just beating down Adam and Eve or the Israelites, including Aaron, I think we should think about how this is prevalent so often in our own lives. About how so often we decide that we are going to determine how we're going to live our life or what direction our life is going to take or what the purpose of our life is going to look like. We decide that we are going to determine that we are in control of our lives. I'm the master of my own domain. I control my life. I set my own course for my life. And we know that at the heart of all of this is idolatry. Right? We think about Exodus 20 and verse 3. The Ten Commandments start this way. You shall have no other gods before me. The God that so often goes before Yahweh, the one true God, is the God of self. It's us. We decide that we are going to determine how our life should be lived. And so I brought this nice comfy chair up here, and today this is going to represent a throne. right? And I think we've talked about this before, but I think it's good to be reminded of this. We'll allow this to be the throne of our heart. Essentially thinking through questions like, who's going to determine how we live? Who will set the course for our life? Who is in control of our lives? And in the call of Scripture, the call of Exodus 20 and verse 3, and really what we see all the way throughout, even through the Gospels, is that the one who is to sit on the throne of our heart, we could even talk about the church's heart, is to be God and God alone. But we know that there is a struggle here, right? So often we want to push God off of that throne, and we want to take the spot on the throne. Because we can determine our lives. We know what's best for us. We've got this, right? We understand this. And so there is a struggle for the spot on the throne. And all of us can say definitively that we understand that there's only one who has a rightful spot on that throne. And that is God alone. And so why is it important to have God on the throne? Let's think through this for a little bit. Why is it so vital to our lives to ensure that God remains on the throne? I want to look at this in sort of three different areas this morning. The first is this, is when God is on the throne, when Rob's not on the throne, when you're not on the throne, we are in a better position to be the kind of people that God has called us to be in the first place. Think about Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, a passage that many of us probably know very well. For we are God's handiwork, or God's masterpiece, that word could be translated, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know that God knows you and is more invested in you than you are in you? You ever thought about that before? God created you. God sustains you. God loves you. God knows you. Paul says that we are God's masterpiece, or we're his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God, who's to sit on the throne, has prepared in advance for us to do. Our lives are God's project. God's invested in us. And as humans, we understand that we're sinful, we're broken, we're selfish. I was thinking about this with Adeline. It's amazing, 2 years old, and already she is extremely selfish. Okay, well, you get this. If you're a parent, you understand this. She doesn't like to share her toys. We will take something away from her so she can go eat or just to see how she'll react. Only I do that. Sarah doesn't do that. And we do this, and we might, and she goes crazy. Right? But she's two. She's a toddler. But you can see sort of by nature, we're selfish, right? By nature, we want that spot on that throne. We want to be in control. I see it. I see it with Adeline. But we understand, as God is our creator, that life lived as God desires it to be lived happens when he is on the throne. It's the better life. It's the life that he has called us to. And we think about grace, right? On the one hand, we have the sense of grace where we might talk about reconciliation or redemption. God has brought us back into relationship with him. He has spanned that gap, we might say, that sin has caused. That's grace. We're so thankful for that. That's only one form of grace. And that form of grace gets emphasized continually, and it should, and it ought to. But there's another sense of grace that we don't talk as much about, but I think is still important. So we're talking about this is the throne of our heart, and God has the rightful spot on that throne. God chooses to sit on that throne, even when we are sinful and we're broken. And as he sits on that throne, he is transforming us more and more into the image of his son. You see, that's grace as well. Grace has brought us into relationship with Him, what we might call reconciliation or redemption. But grace doesn't leave us where we are. Grace continually is moving in us. God is moving in us in grace so that we continue to be the people that God has called us to be. I think that's sort of behind this passage in Philippians chapter 2. Check this out with me. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. We have a couple different sort of senses of salvation here. Starting in verse 12, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't think of salvation in that sense very often. Continue to work out your salvation. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. You see that act of grace there? Even when we are sinful and broken, God chooses to sit on that throne. And as He doesn't leave us where we are, but continues to help us to become more like the kind of people He desires us to be. And so the baseline of the importance of having God sitting on that throne is He's transforming us more and more into the image of His Son. And that's good news. The second reason it's important to think about God sitting on the throne is that while He's on the throne, He is determining how we live day after day, all the time. So there's this thing that happens to all of us, and that is that we live sort of a compartmentalized life. What that means in practice is, one day, let's say Sunday, we live a certain way. We talk a certain way. We act a certain way. But then Monday, it's as if we are a totally different person. We get around different people. We have a different context. And we act differently. We talk differently. Tuesday may be different. Perhaps it's going, we're going to do some recreation or something. We act a different way. You get the idea. So we sort of compartmentalize life, and based on the different context that we are in, we live and we act and we talk differently. But we realize that when God is sitting on the throne of my heart or your heart, then He is determining the way in which we live 24/7, 365. All the time. Romans 12, 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship or service. And so as we offer our bodies, ourselves, over to God as living sacrifices, that means we give our lives completely and totally to Him, communicating to God that we desire Him to sit on the throne of our hearts. And when God is on the throne of our heart, it affects everything that we do every day. And then finally, the third important thing to think about when God is sitting on the throne of our heart, it moves us to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whatever the circumstance, Paul says, give thanks. It's God's will for you. This is really tough teaching, right? Are you in a season of challenges and difficulties? Give thanks. Is this a season of blessing for you? Are you just enjoying life in an amazing way? Give thanks. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The reason that Paul can say this is because he recognizes that those who are in Christ have given over the throne of their heart to God. And when God is in control, then one can have an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of appreciation. In thanksgiving, in counting our blessings, we might say, we come to appreciate that everything we have, all that we are, comes from God. And this takes incredible amount of faith. We've talked about the valleys that we find ourselves in so often. But in faith, as we give thanks to God for that, we recognize that perhaps in this moment, God is shaping me more into the image of God. You see, God is on the throne, whether that's the mountaintop or whether it's the valley. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so here's the question. Who's on the throne of your heart? Are you communicating the way that you live, the way that you act, the way that you talk, that God is greater than you? Or are you more like Adam and Eve? And all of us end up in this place from time to time, for sure. Adam and Eve and the Israelites along with Aaron, and saying, no, I will determine how I'm going to live my life. I will determine who I will obey. I will determine the footsteps of my life. Who sits on the throne of your heart? And so what should I do to ensure that God's on the throne of my heart? I think it comes down to this: daily submission to Him. Continually giving it over to Him. God, my life is yours. God, I choose to be your masterpiece, your handiwork. I choose to do what you determine to be the purpose of my life. This is not easy, but I believe it's what we're called to do. So I heard about this story last month, and I wanted to share it with you. There's this young lady, 27 years old, Quinn Duane was her name. Her groom-to-be called just days before she and her fiancé were to get married, and he said, no thanks, don't want to marry you anymore. I mean, I couldn't think of anything that would be more devastating than that, right? But the guy just said, sayonara, change my mind, I don't want to get married. Obviously a very difficult, challenging time for Quinn. One of the main problems with all of this is that they had already put down a down payment on a hall. They had already paid for the food to feed their guests for the reception. They had taken care of a lot of the details. It was only days before the wedding was supposed to happen. And so what Quinn and her family did, there's a picture of this, we'll get up here. What Quinn and their family did is they went out to the homeless. This was taking place in Sacramento, California. They went out to some homeless shelters, and they said, we want to treat you all to a party. And so instead of having a reception hall filled with wedding guests, what they chose to do was invite all these homeless, and they enjoyed salmon and steak and wonderful sides. And all of these folks, for a night, there were over 120 people that gathered together for this party, just lived it up. They lived like kings and queens for an evening. It made a world of difference to these folks, even for just an evening, to be able to enjoy this kind of fellowship and this kind of food. What I love about this for the Duane family is, in an incredibly low moment, Quinn and her family could have said, you know, what do we do now? Just stop, threw their hands up, and been done with it. But instead, they chose to be creative, use their imagination, and do something that would bless others. I believe in doing that, they were communicating, God, you are greater than us. We believe that you are a God that does amazing things. Use us for our glory. And so the reception hall was full of guests that had never partied like that in their lives. God is greater than you. God is greater than me. Who's on the throne of your heart? There's anybody here this morning that needs the prayers of the church family, we would be honored, as usual, to pray with you and for you. We desire to be a church family that bears the burdens of one another. If there's anybody here today that is ready to give your heart over to Jesus, the throne of your heart over to Jesus in baptism, we would love to witness you make that decision tonight or this morning. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward as we stand and continue to worship our King.